Our New Testament lesson will be read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 7. And we've been going through various chapters in Corinthians and the lectionary schedule. Last week, I didn't have time to tie in. Paul was talking about his life, that he had gone through all this suffering. And one of the points of the sermon last week is, if you're going through suffering, it doesn't mean that you're not doing what you're supposed to. The real question is, are you where God wants you to be? And in Paul, in his life, was doing that very thing, and he had all kinds of troubles, and that was last week's chapter. But this week's chapter, he's encouraging the Corinthians in their faith. And now, the Corinthians were a wealthy church by comparison with other churches, and they were also, in proportion to what they'd been given, they were a stingy church. And so he is encouraging them here. They had previously brought forth evidences of faith, and he is going to talk about their faith that needs to show up now in giving. And because there's an offering being taken for the Christians in Jerusalem who are undergoing a famine. And so this is the idea of his instruction. Hear God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now the gospel reading today from Mark 5, if you want to turn there in the scriptures. I was a little bit surprised here. I don't always know exactly what's going to be the scripture from week to week unless I look ahead. And I would have thought that we would have been with a miracle of the healing of the demon-possessed man, who that was the reason Jesus went across on the other side of the lake. But now we've skipped over that, and we're going to his return back to which we assume would be Capernaum. And in Mark chapter 5, we're going to go on to read then at verse 21. And at some point, we're going to get to that, I believe. I don't know exactly when they're going to refer to this deliverance of this demoniac. The readings are set up so you get all the basic stories of the Gospels as you go through that cycle of reading. So eventually you get there. In verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him, and he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And you're welcome to follow along in the outline. It's in the bulletin to see where the sermons are going. And if you'd like, you can fill it out. This time we'll have prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but your word is before us now, and the Spirit has been given to your church. We pray that your word would burn within us, be like a bread to our souls today. We pray, Lord, that it would be like a seed to bring forth fruitful changes. And we ask, Lord, today that we would have faithful preaching and that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, as Mark tells the story of Jesus' person and ministry, we have in chapter 1 that people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. His teaching was on a different level. And in the same chapter, he casts out a demon that shows up in the person of someone attending the synagogue. And they go on to know, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. So he even had authority over evil spirits. A little later in chapter 2, the paralytic person is brought to him on that stretcher, and you know the story. And you would think that Jesus would get right to the business of healing the person, but he first tells him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And people are questioning him about that. How can you do that? How can you say that? Only God can forgive sins. And he goes on to say, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." And he got up and took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. So this miracle was to say, hey, he had authority to forgive sins. Just recently, we went to that miracle where he was on the water and calmed the storm. And the disciples, the fishermen, said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So he had authority over nature. He had authority at one point over the Sabbath. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If we would have gone on our reading as I would have expected, we would have seen that he had authority to heal the most demon-possessed person imaginable. When Jesus said, what's your name? And the response was, Legion, because we're many. A lot of demons in this person, and Jesus had authority to cast him out. Now in our passage today, we see that he has authority over incurable disease and death. As he goes back to the other side of the lake, there's a crowd waiting for him, and within that group is also a synagogue ruler who is desperate to have his daughter healed. And he comes to Jesus with this request. Right away, when Jesus is still on the shore by the lake, he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying, please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed. So Jesus went with him. We see our Lord's merciful response to this petition, this request, this prayer of this person. And this shows us how he responds to the people of faith. We have the name given in the account of Mark and Luke. His name is Jairus. And what that means is if you take the name and look at it, it would mean Yahweh will enlighten, or Jehovah will enlighten, the covenant name of God. So in the person's name is this idea that he's going to have understanding from God. And he's a synagogue ruler. He's not the rabbi. He is a person that would have been someone who helped organize the worship services. He would have been someone who looked after the building. That would have been the responsibilities of this individual. And a synagogue was in every town where there were 10 Jewish families. And so just like churches are in various towns, the temple was in one place only in Jerusalem. But in other towns, you could go to a service that would be very similar to this, because church services in the New Testament are rooted in the synagogue worship. They would have songs, and their songs were the Psalms. And they would have scripture, and they would have a sermon. And this is what we do. And so here's Jesus going to this person who has responsibility in a synagogue, who's somebody of some stature in that community, and he goes with him. Now, in this synagogue, if you look at other places, there was often some pushback against the teaching of Jesus. But here's the synagogue ruler, and he isn't like that. He is not pushing against Jesus. He sees Jesus as his only hope. My little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. He humbled himself. We see that he falls at his feet. We see that he pleaded with Jesus. And that's important when you come into church, what your attitude is. I remember someone who, I can't even give you the person's name if you ask me, but he was in the community about 20 years ago and came to church about 3 times, and he had a problem in his life. He was going to take him down. If he didn't get rid of this problem, it was going to destroy him. I don't know if he's alive today. I don't know where he went, but he wanted to meet with me about 3 times. But when he came to church, the takeaway when we got together was he would find something to laugh about. He was arrogant. He was arrogant when he came to church, and his job was to criticize and make fun of and so forth. Well, the Lord's not going to work with that attitude. If you show up like that, there's going to be nothing for you. Here's someone, he saw his need, his daughter needed to be healed. He pleaded with Jesus. And he had faith. Look at his declaration here in verse 23. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. All right? He wasn't doubting what Jesus could do. And how did Jesus respond? He honored Jairus' faith by going to his home. Now, this is very wonderful here as our Lord takes off. But now another story unfolds. We have a story within a story. Jesus on his way. And here is someone in the crowd with an incurable illness. Now that could be our case. What should we do as Christians? We're to have faith that Jesus has authority over incurable illness. That's got to be our outlook. The synagogue ruler was a VIP. We know his name. This lady was a nobody. We never do get to hear what her name is. But she has a problem. And her medical problem is in verse 25, that she has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And so this has gone on and on. And this would be a problem because with that kind of a situation, she would have been restricted from gathering with people for worship. There were certain stipulations in the Old Testament restricting that. And so here's somebody sort of like a social outcast. And notice in verse 26, this statement about what she had experienced. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. That's quite a statement. She spent everything, all she had, and she only got worse. And she had been under the care of many doctors, but they hadn't helped her. It's interesting to go to Luke's account and read it, because in the New Testament, Luke is referred to as Dr. Luke. Would Luke say something like this? She had been under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, but she'd only gotten worse. Luke doesn't say that. Luke says, but no one could heal her. That's a little nicer, right? Not a kind of a slam on the doctors of the day. And no doubt they would have been very, very, very primitive in what they could possibly do. But her thinking was, at the basis of her faith, that Jesus was so powerful, that Jesus had such authority, that all she would have to do would be to touch his clothes. Now in Luke chapter 8, is specified the fringe of his garment. Or in Luke chapter 6, 19, his tassel. All right, so there is a stipulation in the book of Numbers that the person who was following the commandments, a male in the Jewish way of life, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the flesh of the lust of your own hearts and eyes. So the tassels were to remind them of the commands of God. And most certainly Jesus was dressed like this, that he would have a tassel on his garment, and she said a blue cord, with a blue cord, and she said, if I could just touch that, I'd be healed. And so she has her opportunity as Jesus is making his way. She came up behind him in the crowd. She didn't go where she could be seen by him, she went up behind him and touched his cloak. And at once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd. And Jesus wanted to know who touched him. Now, the disciples are baffled by this, because in Luke's account, that the crowd is pressing against him so much, he's almost crushed. And he stops everything. He doesn't go any further on walking. And he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples go, "Everybody is touching your clothes, you know. Why do you ask such a question? You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And this woman who was healed was motivated by God to make her confession. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He didn't just go on when no one first stepped forward. In verse 33, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth." That's what you should do with God. You should always tell him the whole truth. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" So initially, it was like she wanted to come and steal a cure, according to Charles Spurgeon. You know, want to come from behind and touch him. And Jesus calls her out, wanting to know who touched him. And the woman tells the whole truth. She falls down at his feet. And we have this thinking put forth in the worship of in heaven, where the elders fall down and worship. In Revelation 22, at the end of the vision, John falls down before the angel and is going to worship him mistakenly. And the angel said, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant. I'm a creature. This is not for a creature. You don't worship a creature." Well, here's our Lord being worshiped. And it's acceptable because not only is he man, but he is God. We have the same thing happen when the 10 lepers are healed and one returns. And the one who returns to give thanks, the Samaritan falls down at his feet and thanks him. Well, here is the woman now doing the same thing, the woman who is healed. And Jesus would not let her go home, thinking it was superstition or magic. You know, it wasn't magic. No, what does he say? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So when we say faith, it's not just faith in anything, but faith in the Lord Jesus. This was her thinking. If I could just touch him, I'd be healed. So it was faith in Christ. And so Jesus responds as her Savior. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." So Jesus is more than a physical one who heals physically. He's her Savior. And he speaks to her of her, encourages her with her daughter status in the kingdom of God. "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So here's a woman who, in comparison to the Corinthians now, excelled in faith. She excelled in faith, and that's what we're to do. We excel in faith. Every point, Corinthians had to excel in having faith to give. But she excelled in the fact that she had a hopeless situation. She had a hopeless situation. You know, maybe you have a hopeless situation right now. What do you do with that? What do you do with the woman here did? You trust Jesus and you say, "I know that he can take care of this." And we know that someday there will be no sickness or suffering of any kind. We see that the story continues now as Jesus goes on. He is met with people who have the news that the daughter is dead. Jairus is told this, As people come from his house, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So Jesus comforts this person in that he's just getting the shocking news now that it's too late. The daughter has died. And they say, well, you know, don't bother the teacher anymore. Probably because they don't want to have Jesus involved. Not everybody did. And Jesus instructs his Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. We have Jesus telling us to believe in John chapter 5 that he has power over the grave, that someday all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Here is someone now who is dead. When Jesus arrives, there are mourners who are carrying on, they're wailing, they're crying, as was the custom of the day when someone died. And so there you can hear them carrying on, crying, wailing loudly. And then Jesus said, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Interesting how somebody could go from wailing and sorrow, all turn around and laugh at the person. That's quite a flip of emotions here. And people then laughed at Jesus. Well, he's going to have the last laugh. But that's often the case where people laugh at Jesus. And so he has them leave. And he has told them here that the child is not dead, but asleep. If you have to interpret his the message here in a certain manner, because medically the child's dead. The child died. And yet it's not, the child is not right away going to the realm of the dead, but is going to be brought back. And Jesus said, she is not dead, but asleep. Now we have the same message given when Lazarus died in John chapter 11. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but we're going to wake him up. And the disciples say, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus said, he spoke plainly, he said, Lazarus is dead. Well, this is the same thing. But to Jesus, she was asleep, and he was going to wake her up. And the word cemetery that we use comes from a Greek word that means sleeping place. So when we use that word cemetery, we're tying in that imagery. And so our Lord goes to the little girl, and he gives her this message, which is put forth in Aramaic, which would be the language that was spoken by the common people. And it sort of heightens the drama here, because Peter, who's telling the story to John Mark, is remembering the exact words in Aramaic. Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And her spirit, and she got up. Now you might say, well, maybe she wasn't really dead. But in Luke's gospel in chapter 8, in verse 55, as Luke gives the account of the story, he says this, that her spirit returned. In other words, her soul returned to her body. And they were completely astonished. She stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And so she was well enough to walk around, going from dead to being able to walk around and receive food. When we think of someone who dies and we're in this situation and dealing with that, there's nothing we can do. It's hopeless. We don't have any authority to change it, to bring that person back. Sometimes it's huge loss to us. But here Jesus brings that person back. And in the hopeless situation of death, our Lord, as he's shown here, has authority over death, and someday he is going to say to everyone who's in their graves, all the believers in him are going to come forth. And the church, we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body as promised by Jesus. And here we're given a demonstration of that authority. The incurable illness, we're told that Jesus has authority. Take all that away. That may happen in this life. It'll certainly be the case in the next. But we won't always be dealing with these problems. We have two people who, in the account of the gospel here, have a hopeless situation. So if you have a hopeless situation, as far as you can see, there's no answer to it, no human help for it, you bring it to Jesus, and he says to you, don't be afraid, just believe. And so we're to have faith in him. The healed woman who told her story was a witness for Christ, and we have the promise of a future with no sickness, a new body. And if you doubt that, if you doubt the power of Jesus to raise the dead, you're not going to benefit from it. In Psalm 107, we have a psalm that talks about people dependent on themselves and often going their own way and in rebellion against God. And then there's this refrain in Psalm 107. It goes like this: then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And this happens repeatedly in the psalm. And at one point, it goes on to say, after they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave, or he rescued them from destruction. And then it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. And that's our calling as Christians, to fear not, to have confidence in the Lord, and to give thanks for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for his people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for the gospel that we have read in the Gospel of Mark, for the person and ministry of Jesus. Help us to trust him. And Lord, that we would have that confidence and peace that can only come from you. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen.